This is the singles breakout session, and I do believe the Lord has put something on my heart, and I've borrowed some things. You know, there's nothing new in Christianity, really. Everything we talk about has been given to us by others, but I've borrowed some things from The Christian in Complete Armor. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get the series. It's a three-book series, and it's just very wonderful. It'll challenge you to the core. So I've borrowed some things from that, and I've also borrowed some things from one of my favorite writers, a guy named Spurgeon. You might have heard of him. Did a little writing here and there. And the Lord has spoken to my heart through both of those things. And in my experience, the best thing to share with others is something that the Lord has already shared with you. And so I'm going to try my best to do that with you this morning. Now, I know that the promotional material said that we were going to talk about some of the extraordinary opportunities that singles have. Didn't like that. Some of the extraordinary opportunities that singles have. Now, you have to understand that that promotional material was written 2 months ago, before any of us had any idea what we were going to talk about. So we're not locked down to that. But I did take that into consideration when I was kind of asking the Lord what to share with you guys. And if you were expecting a message on how wonderful it is to be single and all the marvelous ministry work you can do because you're single, that's not the message I'm going to give you. Praise God. And if you were expecting a message on how you shouldn't worry about getting married and you should be happy and content being single, I'm not going to give you that message either. All the singles guys said, amen. Because you've heard those messages. Probably most of you have heard those messages several times. I will just tell you that I am single, and I am perfectly content to be single. In fact, Jesus is my lover. And I am very much in love with him. And I am very filled with him in the sense that I have come to a place in my life where I am complete in him. And I know some of you are in that place, and that's fine. I just am letting you know that here's one guy that's there. And not by any effort of my own, it's just something that God has done in my heart. That's all I know how to tell you. You know, I don't grit my teeth and try to be happy being single. It didn't happen that way. I spent the vast majority of my life trying to fulfill myself with other people and other things. And what I discovered at the end of all that is that none of it satisfied me. My sin did not satisfy me. My ministry did not satisfy me. And I spent 14 years growing a substantial and very impactful national ministry. And it did not satisfy me. It left me empty as well. And it wasn't until I came to Pure Life Ministries, and it's not just because I came to Pure Life Ministries, but God certainly used this ministry, and I'll always be grateful for it. But when I came here, I got a sight of something Steve Gallagher said this morning. I got a sight of my need. I got a sight of how desperate my need was. And I got a sight of the only one who could ever meet that need, and that was Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you single people here today that he is meeting my every need. My every need. Now, if he decides to drop a wife into my life, fine. If he decides not to, I'm fine with that too. All I know is that I need Jesus. And all I know is that he satisfies me to the depth of my soul in a way that no wife ever could. No work ever could. No other person ever could. He has become real to me. And so, that's my message on being single. That's all I have to say on it, because that's all I know, quite honestly. And wherever you are in that, you know, I guess really all I can tell you is just keep seeking him. You just keep seeking him, He'll take care of the rest. Trust me, He will take care of the rest. If it's His will for you to have a wife, you'll have a wife. If it's His will for you to remain single all the days of your life, then He will teach you to be content in that. But you trust Him with that. Don't feel like you have to work it out, because frankly, in my experience, the guys I see trying to work it out themselves are the ones that get all wrapped around an axle about it. Seek Him. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, I'll paraphrase it, will take care of themselves. Now, does it say that? Does the Word of God say that? It does. Is the Word of God true? It is. So you grab hold of that, and you do that, and you let God take care of the rest. That has nothing to do with my message. And I wasn't even planning on saying that, but there you have it. I want to share just a very brief part of my testimony. I did not grow up in a church family. I wasn't raised in church. I had very little church background. For a short period, early in my life, I was exposed to the gospel, and at some level, I responded to the gospel. I'm not sure whether I was really converted back then or not. I'll leave that up to the Lord. But I know that I at least came into some kind of spiritual understanding when I was 10 years old. And I tend to believe that I probably wasn't converted when I was 10 years old because of the evidence or lack of evidence of a true conversion in my life in the years following. I got into junior high school, got involved in drugs, left home when I was 16, got involved in the party scene, eventually got involved in homosexuality, lived as an active homosexual for 11 years, contracted HIV back in the 80s, and long story short, I didn't think I was going to live very long. Most of the friends that I had at the time were dead within 12 months of testing positive, and so I didn't think I would live very long. You know, and I don't know how many of you have had the experience, but when you're really facing death, it does give you cause to pause and consider your life. And that's what happened to me. I did pause, and I considered, you know, what did that really mean, that experience I had when I was 10 years old, and all of that. Whatever, I ended up doing what we generally call recommitting my life to Christ. And I knew that homosexuality was wrong. I knew even when I was in homosexuality that it was wrong, even though I couldn't have given you a Bible verse to prove it. I knew it. And I ended up walking away from homosexuality. And when I did that, I really believed that homosexuality was my big problem. And so having dealt with that, I thought, okay, well, now I can just go on and live a Christian life, live my life out. And at that juncture in my life, it was very real to me that God had done something tremendous in my heart. And I think my parents will attest to this. Something dramatically changed in me. I became a very different person at that point in my life. I tend to think that probably is when I was really converted, is when I left homosexuality and had enough understanding of the depth, some depth of sin in my life and a real sense that I needed a Savior. And when I made that commitment and I stepped out in faith in that commitment, there was a dramatic change in me. And, you know, I'm looking at potentially not living very long. I thought, okay, well, you know, it had been 2 years, but still people were dying, and, you know, I had no promises from God that He was going to keep me around. And I'll just be honest with you. I was working for the government at the time. I had a decent career. You know, I could have stayed in that career. I was doing halfway decent financially. I didn't really have any wants for anything. But because something had so dramatically changed in my heart, the idea of going on with life as normal just seemed insane to me. I just couldn't even imagine having experienced what I was experiencing with the Lord going on with a government job and just doing life. The only thing I could conceive of doing with the rest of my life was serving the Lord. And honestly, I don't think I had any particular calling on my life any more than any other Christian. It was just very real to me that with what little time I had left of my life was His, that I had to give it to Him. Now, I probably didn't make the wisest choice, but I decided to do the only thing that in my finite thinking at the time made any sense. I had just left a whole group of people that I had spent most of my 20s with that were on their way to hell and many of them dying. Well, who better to go tell Jesus, to tell them about Jesus? So I went to my pastor at the time. I said, hey, I think I'm going to start an XK ministry. And I'll never forget, he very wisely said, you know, Mike, I'm not sure I would encourage the most mature Christian man in this church to do that. And at some level, I wish I'd listened to him, but I didn't know any better. And I didn't listen to him, and I did start an XK ministry. And I knew I didn't know anything. All I knew was that Jesus had changed my life. And I started going into that community and telling people about Jesus. And that's all I knew. That's all I could do. And just to kind of compact the story, along the way, I got distracted by other things. The church that I was in was a very conservative Baptist church, and don't take any negative connotation from that. I'm very grateful for that background. In that Baptist church, I learned to love the Word of God, and I will forever be grateful for that. They had their faults and they had their weaknesses, but I will forever be grateful that they instilled a love for the Word of God in me. But it was a very evangelistic church, and it was also a political church. It was a Republican church. And my pastor basically ran the Republican Party in the state of Alaska. That's just kind of how things were laid out. And at the time, the homosexuals were trying to pass a non-discrimination ordinance in the city, and one thing led to another, and I became a public spokesperson for the Christian community on that issue. And again, long story short, we were very successful, and that just launched me into a direction that eventually took me to the national level in the pro-family movement. And, you know, I was running around with, I won't drop names, but if I name the names of the guys I was running around with, part of the religious right at the time, you would know who these men were. That's who I was spending my time with, and running all over the country, speaking every other weekend. So I had gotten distracted. And there were other things going on in my heart and other things going on in my life, and I won't go into all of that, but 12 years into my ministry, I ended up falling back into sin. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is why. What happened? I was an on-fire spokesman for the Christian community at the national level. I was probably public enemy number 5 in the eyes of the homosexual movement in this country. I had a very successful ministry. I had a radio ministry that was starting to grow and branch out across the country. And I end up back in sin. And I think I could probably give you the reason that it happened in a very concise way, and I'll put it this way. I misplaced Jesus. I misplaced Jesus. Now, I'm 51, and the older I get, the more often I find myself misplacing things. And I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting at my desk. I haven't gotten up from my desk. I just had a pen in my hand. And it's nowhere to be found. How far can a pen possibly roll? Any of you had that experience? More and more often. And I walk into rooms and ask myself, why did I walk in here? Yesterday, I was walking down the hallway at the office, and I got to the other end of the hall, and I thought, why did I walk down here? Well, it happens more and more. Misplacing things. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Song of Solomon. Baptists don't like to admit the book exists. And if you've never read it, you should. It'll make you blush. It is a love story. It is a very passionate love story. And if you don't understand what it's about, it could trip you up. But it really is just a very beautiful story of the courtship between a man and a woman. And it is also a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. That's you and me. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. All night long on my bed I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him but did not find him. And Lord, I just want to say, Lord, that you are the one that I love. Jesus, the reality is, Lord, I really wasn't looking for you, but you found me. Lord, I am that one sheep that you left the other 99 to go looking for, and I dare say everyone in this room could say the same. Lord, I pray that you would make it real to us what it really means to love you. Lord, and if there's aspects of our life where things aren't right, where things are getting in the way of that tremendous intimacy that you want to have with us, God, I pray that you would make it real to these men and women. God, I pray that you'd help me to be sensitive to your spirit, to communicate your heart, Lord, during this time that we have, and pray that you would have your way in our hearts. I know it's your heart to do it, so I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you that where you have lost the company of Christ, that is the most likely place that you will find him. There is an old adage that says, look for a thing where you dropped it. It is there. And it's absolutely true. Whatever you are missing, whatever you have lost, wherever you dropped it, that's where it is. And, you know, we go through the process. We lose our keys or we lose our wallet, and we go through the mental process of, okay, where did I have it last? Where did I go after that? You know, and hopefully as we go through that process, eventually we'll remember, oh, that's where I left it. And you go there and there it is. And when that doesn't work, then you pray and ask for God's help. And then he'll show you where it is. That happens all the time too. So, to look for Christ, you look for him where you've lost him. Because he's not gone anywhere. You understand, you haven't lost him in the sense that he has left you. He's still right there. You're the one that has moved. You're the one that has misplaced him in a sense. And I want to look at three areas that we can evaluate our lives where perhaps you could have lost Christ. I'm going to use the term lost. I don't mean that in the theological sense, but in the sense of just misplaced Christ. Did you possibly lose him by neglecting the Scriptures? By neglecting the Word of God? Then that is exactly where you will find him. We know at some level we understand the need for God's Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, we have a huge cave system, Mammoth Caves. I think it's in southern Kentucky, isn't it? Southern Kentucky? I've been there. Couldn't remember where it was. A mammoth place. It's not a particularly pretty cave, but it's. I think they've mapped like 500 miles of the system so far. You walk into that thing, and any of you have been in any of the cave systems, you know, you go on these tours, and they take you down in there, and then what do? Turn off the lights, right? And how dark is it? Well, if you've ever had that experience, that is a tremendous picture of what it is like for us to be walking through our lives without the Word of God. You try walking through that cave without those lights on, and eventually you're either going to fall off a cliff, or you're going to get tired of bumping your head against the stalactites, you're probably not going to make it. You probably, in some of those systems for sure, will never find your way out. because you'll have no sense. You can't even see, and you can be in there for an hour, and your eyes will never adjust. You can put your hand right in front of your face, and you won't see it. Well, that's what it's like trying to walk through this life without the Word of God. Now, what we try to do, if we're not spending time in the Word of God, is we try to lean on our own understanding. But the Scripture says, lean not on your own understanding, but do what? In all your ways acknowledge who? Him. And who will direct your paths? He will direct your paths. Man, if you're lost down in that cave, imagine you've been down there for 15 years. Somehow you've managed to survive. I don't know, eating bugs or rats or whatever you have to do in a cave to survive. Just think what it would be like when you see that miner come in with that little light on his head. Man, wouldn't you be glad to see him? Wow, someone's come to rescue me. Someone's come to save me. Well, Jesus has done that for us. And he's given us his word. Now, the question is, do you want to keep meandering around in this dark cave of life? Or do you want to have a light? Well, if you want to have a light, it's the Word of God. It guides us. It leads us. It teaches us. It shows us in which way we should go. It shows us how we should live our lives. It shows us how we should interact with other people. It shows us how we should interact with God. It brings revelation, light, to our relationship with God. We understand the efficacy of God's Word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Again and again, Jesus made the point that he wasn't impressed by the outward appearance. You know, we come to church on Sunday morning and we've all taken a shower, hopefully. You know, we smell good. We've got our nice clothes on. You know, we've brushed our teeth and everybody thinks we look great. Well, the Pharisees looked great too, and Jesus looked straight in their eye and said, "You're dead men's bones inside." Because Jesus was looking into the heart. And isn't that where our issues are? You know, you guys look like a pretty handsome crowd. You know, you dress pretty well. Thanks a lot. You know, and I think y'all took showers. I don't smell anything bad in the room. But Jesus is looking into the heart. And how does he do that? Most often through the Word of God. Because you see, when you're alone with the Lord and the Word of God, it's pretty hard to get past what it's saying, if you care what it's saying to begin with. But if you care what God has to say and you read the Word of God, it will penetrate your thoughts. How many of you have wrestled with thoughts and have learned that the Word of God is a help to you? I know some of you in the back ought to be raising your hand. I have too. We've all wrestled with our thoughts. And I know that when I'm under attack from the enemy or my flesh is just crying out to be satisfied, man, the Word of God is my hope. That's where I go to get my thinking straight back out, to get my mind on the things that I ought to be thinking of. The efficacy of the Word of God. It's not just another book. I don't care what the naysayers and the atheists and the non-believers say about it. I don't care what the college professors say about it. It's the living Word of God. And it has the ability and the power to transform a man and a woman's heart, to go into our hearts, to go into our souls, and to transform us. But I want us, number three, to consider the most effective use of God's Word. In Ephesians 3, 2 through 6, we read, Paul said, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Jesus said, as he was speaking, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." He's quoting, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after he read that passage from the scrolls, he rolled it up, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It is the word of God. It tells us what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen. Jesus read the scripture and then sat down and said, "That scripture has been revealed today in me." It's the living, active word of God. And it is useful for many things. But I want to suggest to you something that was hidden in that passage, that what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, in regarding this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into what? Into how the church ought to operate? And how I ought to go into ministry or not go into ministry? Whether I ought to be single or married? Into what? Into the mystery of Christ. Guys, the Word of God from beginning to end is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have a book called The Revelation at the End, but the whole book from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. The whole book. And if you will understand that and come into an understanding of that as you read through the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, will come alive to you in ways you could never imagine before. Read it all through the lens of who Jesus Christ is, and it will come alive to you in a new way. That is the most important aspect of the Word of God, is to understand and to know Him. All right, number two. Is it possible that you have lost Christ in the closet by restraining prayer? By restraining prayer. Then, my friend, I will suggest to you that the prayer closet is where you will find Him. We know, number one, the need for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We understand, number two, the efficacy of prayer. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. How wonderful that is to know that. The eyes of the Lord, Jesus Christ, His eyes are upon the righteous, and His ear is attentive to your prayer. Do you understand, dear one, that when you're praying, when you're coming to the throne of God, when you're coming to the mercy seat of God, that you're not praying into this vast darkness, hoping that this huge, omnipotent God that we can't touch or see will somehow, maybe, oh, if I've just been good enough this week, He'll hear my prayer. No, He is attentive to the cries of the saints. He is listening. He loves to hear the cries of the saints. He loves to hear the prayers of the saints. He loves for you to come to Him. He longs for you to come to Him. I can almost hear Him. Come, sit at my feet. Let's talk for a while. In our chapel, hanging in the back, we've got this tapestry. And it's a picture of this little lamb, and Jesus is sitting there, and He's just feeding this little lamb. And it's just like I can see each one of you, how much the Lord wants you to come and to sit at His feet and just talk with Him. You know, we have guys go through our intern program, and one of the big things they wrestle with is, I don't know what to do with my quiet time. Now, we're required at Pure Life Ministries to have our staff is required to have a minimum of 2 hours personal quiet time every morning. And I know some of the guys, they wrestle, well, I don't know what to do. You know, should I pray for an hour? And should I read the Psalms? And they get all wrapped around the axle about what to do. And I went through that too. And it was such a wonderful thing to come to realize that, you know, there's many times where the Lord just wants me to sit and talk with Him. You know, I don't have to have this big formal prayer. I don't have to have my 50-point prayer list, make sure I hit every point. No, sometimes I just sit there and I just tell the Lord how much I love him. And I just talk to the Lord and thank him for helping me yesterday. And thank you, Lord, for carving out a place for me to serve you. I mean, just sitting and talking with Jesus. And of course, there are other ways to spend time in your prayer too. But I want to talk about number three, the most effective use of prayer. Matthew 6, 7 through 13, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them." So he's acknowledging here that we have needs. It's not wrong to go to the Lord and pray for yourself and pray for your needs. But he's making the point, you know, just keep in mind, your Father already knows. You know, you're not coming to the Father, and it's the Father sitting there, it's like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know you needed that. Thanks for telling me." You know, he knows what your needs are already, but it's fine to ask for them. But in Luke chapter 11, don't turn there. You know the story. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the story. But you know the story. Jesus tells this parable about this fella that gets up in the middle of the night and he goes pounding on his neighbor's door. And he's saying, "I need some bread." He had company. And back in those days, you know, when company came, your primary responsibility as a good person, as a good Jew especially, was to take care of that person that showed up at your door. If you didn't take care of the company, I mean, that was just really bad. And so this guy shows up at night, and he didn't have anything to feed him with, and so he goes to his neighbor, starts pounding on the door in the middle of the night. "Hey, I need some bread for this guy that's visiting me." The guy's, "Yeah, I don't want to, I'm in bed already, leave me alone." He keeps pounding on the door. "Oh, I gotta have some bread. And this is my version. And eventually, because of his persistence, the guy gets up and gets in some bread. Now, often we hear that preached, and it's not wrong to preach it from this perspective, but we hear it preached like, okay, that what Jesus is talking about is being persistent. Well, okay, maybe so, but in the other passage, didn't he tell us just not to go on babbling like pagans? Okay, persistence is not bad, don't misunderstand me, but I think there's something more crucial in what Jesus is sharing about the most effective use of prayer. Who did that man go banging on the door for? His guest. In other words, for the needs of somebody else. The needs of somebody else. That guy wasn't banging on the door because he forgot to go out and buy groceries and he was hungry. That guy wasn't banging on the door because he planned a big party the next day and he forgot to get the food and so he needs his neighbor to help him. No, he's banging on the door because someone else is in need. And I'll tell you something that transformed my prayer life was to learn to spend the majority of my prayer time praying for other people. And I'll tell you, that'll do two things. Number one, I believe it'll grab the attention of Jesus even more, if that's possible. I wouldn't write that down necessarily. More I think about it. But number two, it will get you out of yourself. And it will get your heart focused on the needs of other people. And I'm just telling you, men and women, that will transform your prayer life. People come to me all the time saying, "Brother Mike, my prayer life's just dry." And I ask them, "How much time are you spending praying for the needs of other people?" And my experience is when I started doing that, it just transformed my prayer life. The dryness evaporated. Why? Because what was happening is I was getting in the will of God. The will of God is what? Mercy. Our people know that. The will of God is mercy. And so if my prayer times are dry, then all I need to do is just make sure I'm in the will of God. And if I'm praying for the needs of others, I'm in the will of God because that's his will. It'll transform your prayer life. Number three, is it possible that you have misplaced Christ with sin? And then I would suggest to you that the only way you will find him is by the giving up of that sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which that lust dwells. Number one, there is a need for repentance if this is your case. We, of course, know the obvious sins of the flesh, in Ephesians 5, 3 through 11, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. It goes on, but I want to talk to you about where I think for many of us the sins more often lie, and that are the sins of the heart. Now, of course, all sin emanates in the heart. That's where it all comes from. But more precisely, I'm talking about what we read in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Read that. Say that with me. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That's what it says. But I can tell you that's not what most of our churches are preaching. Most of our churches are preaching you can love Jesus and love the world too. Most of our churches are preaching you can have Jesus and have your life in this world too. And I'm telling you that isn't what Jesus taught. And that isn't what the Word of God teaches. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, the spirit of this world, the evil one. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So that more often, I think, for a group like this, is where we have to look. And I just want to ask you, if Jesus seems distant from you, if it seems like maybe you've misplaced Jesus, I'm going to suggest to you that you really get before the Lord and you ask yourself, how much of your life is really in this world? And how much of your life is really in the kingdom of God? You want some practical ways to do that? I'll give you a few. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend serving and meeting the needs of others, compared with how much time do you spend in your hobby? How much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend taking care of your own needs? They are two opposite ways of living your life. One is living in the kingdom of God. One is living in this world. And my friend, I want to say it as clearly as I can say it. Many, if not most, in the evangelical church in America are deceived. And they believe they are in the kingdom of God, but their hearts and their lives are still in this world. And all you have to do is look at their lives to see the difference. And they wonder, why don't I have an intimacy with Jesus? Oh, now you ask them, they'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I walked the aisle when I was 10 years old. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Maybe not. Because the Scripture said that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And if the love of the Father is not in you, my friend, you're not headed to heaven. Because if you're in love with the world, then the one you serve is the prince of this world. And you can't serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or you will hate one and love the other. There is a need for repentance. We know the efficacy of repentance. Acts 3, 19 through 20 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Even Jesus. Much of what happened to me in my ministry was a turning away from the Lord and turning back to the world. And I did it with one foot outwardly appearing to be in ministry, but my heart was in love with the world. And I fooled most of the people most of the time. Eventually, God exposed my sin. What really happened is God exposed my heart, because my sin was only a reflection of where my heart really was. So don't play games with this one. Evaluate your life and evaluate what really is in your heart. What do you really love? Is it Jesus or is it the world? In 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, we read the evidence of repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice. In other words, true repentance will bring a change of your life. It will mean a change of direction. The natural flow of this life, the natural flow of the human heart is to get what I want, to have what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. It's all about, number one, it's all about me. Oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Sunday and because I say I'm a Christian. Don't delude yourselves, guys. True repentance means a change in the flow of your life. It means that you care more about others than you care about yourself. It means that you care more about giving of what you have to others than getting what you want for yourself. It means that you care more about what Jesus wants than what you want. It's a change of direction. It's a turning, not just outwardly, but a turning in your heart. And it is, of course, finally possible that you haven't really lost Jesus. You haven't really misplaced him. It could be that you never really possessed him. I want to give you, in the time we have left, five ways to know whether or not you ever truly possessed Jesus. Now, I don't know who's here. You know, since we opened this conference up to others outside of our alumni, I can only assume, I must assume that I'm speaking to a broad group of people in all kinds of different places. So to whoever this may apply to, if you're one of those, if you fit into one of those groups that I've just talked about and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you know that whether it's in prayer or whether it's in spending time in the Word of God or whether it's some sin in your life and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart, then maybe you're part of that group and you need to deal with those things. And I trust God will help you to deal with those things. But to another group, I want to say this, that I'm not asking you, have you given your life to Jesus in the sense that we use it in our modern day church. Because we've got millions of people going to the altar saying, I believe in Jesus and getting baptized, and they're no closer to being converted into the kingdom of God than the devil himself. Why? Because they've never truly repented. They've never really gotten a sight of the total depravity of their own heart. They like me at one time, oh, I've got this one problem, homosexuality. Well, that was only the tip of the iceberg of my problems. I had a whole host of heart problems, a critical nature, judgmental nature, bitterness, anger, all kinds of things in my heart that had never been dealt with, and I carried them all into ministry. It really is no surprise to me looking back that I fell in ministry. The amazing thing to me looking back on it is that I survived as long as I did. Because there were a tremendous mountain of sin in my heart that had never been dealt with. And we have millions of people coming to the altar that have never really been preached the message of depravity. And they think that they come, well, I stole a candy bar when I was 10, you know, so that probably wasn't right. And I think I hit my little sister once. No, my friend, you come to the altar with true repentance, realizing that you have an enormous mountain of sin before a holy God. And that there is no good thing in you. Oh, well, you know, yeah, I know I got a little sin, but, you know, basically I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't done anything really bad in my life. No, the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. There's nothing good in us. Steve Gallagher, I think, said it this morning. In fact, coming to the altar and coming to the cross with your own idea of righteousness is the worst possible thing you could bring. The only way you can ever really come to the altar and really be converted is coming knowing that you have nothing good in yourself and nothing good to offer. Because it isn't until you see that that you understand the great need you have for a Savior. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I just want to let you know, I have to let you know, that just because you say you're a Christian and just because you go to church, that doesn't mean that you've ever really possessed Jesus. You say, well, Mike, that just doesn't line up with my theology. You know, I believe in Jesus. Well, congratulations, the demons of hell believe in Jesus too. And they're surely not headed to heaven. Five ways. Number one, how did he come to the throne of your heart? How did he come to the throne of your heart? We are all born into Satan's kingdom. You understand that. We come into this world as a child of Satan, not a child of God. I don't care what the church sign says. Everybody isn't saved. And Satan is not going to relinquish his position on your heart voluntarily. And you're not going to be able to knock him off the throne in your own strength. The only way that Satan is going to be thrown off the throne of your heart is if Jesus does it. And there's got to be an overthrow of the government that is on your heart, that government of self, that government that is rooted in the very heart of Satan, selfishness and self-rule, self-determination. There's got to be an overthrow. And can you imagine that a government could come into a nation and overthrow that nation without the citizens of that nation knowing that it happened? Well, I'll tell you, if Jesus has come into your heart and he's overthrown the devil on your heart, you're going to know it. You're going to know it because something is dramatically going to change inside of you. Has that ever happened to you? When Jesus sent the man to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, and they asked him later what happened, he said very simply, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Has that happened for you? Have you gone from blindness to having sight? Sight of the kingdom of God and sight of Jesus. I'm not talking about, yeah, I can picture Jesus. You know, I saw that picture in Sunday school. No, I'm talking about a heart sight of Jesus, an understanding of who he is, of how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is. Has that happened for you? Number two, whose law do you obey? Whose law do you obey? The laws of the Prince of Darkness and the Prince of Peace are diametrically opposed one to the other. One is a law unto sin, and the other is a law unto righteousness. How do you respond to Satan's enticements? Do you embrace them as an old friend, or do you flee from them? If you've come to possess Jesus, you will know that while you may struggle, you will know in your heart that your only option is to flee. You must flee. You know you must flee. Unless sin has blinded you to the profane, then you should have no problem resolving this one. Unless sin has just blinded you to what is profane in this world, if the profane in this, there may be some in this room where the profane in this world doesn't even bother you anymore. You can watch it, you can listen to it, you can be around it, and it doesn't faze you a bit. I pray that's not you. But unless that's happened to you, you should be able to resolve which law you obey. Paul said, to whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are. If you're yielding yourselves to the temptations of Satan in this world, the spirit of this world, the lust of this world, all the things in this world that titillate us, if that is what you're yielding to, then you can be pretty sure that Jesus is not the one you serve. Number three, where do you go for protection? Where do you go for protection? Do you trust in the wisdom and justice of God to deal with you, to correct you when you need correction, to punish you when you need punishment, to encourage you when you need encouragement, or do you trust in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to cleanse you of your sin? Or are you trusting in your own self-righteousness? If you're trusting in your own self-righteousness, well, God, I know I messed up here, but, you know, I kind of made up for it here. You know, I did some service here, and I did this here. And my friend, if you're trusting in your own good works and your own self-righteousness, then you are lost. Because the only thing that will ever save you, the only thing that can save you, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that you can run to for protection. Do you run from the penetrating fire of the Holy Spirit? Do you run from the penetrating fire of the Holy Spirit? The man who possesses Jesus, the woman who possesses Jesus, loves or learns to love the penetrating fire of the Holy Spirit. When you hear a message that's anointed by God, when you're reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit goes into your heart and He begins to reveal things in your heart that aren't right, He begins to reveal things in your life that need to change, then the one who possesses Jesus will love to embrace that, because you learn that you need that to be purged of the garbage that's in your heart so that Jesus can fill your heart, so that you can have more of Him. The man who or woman who doesn't possess Jesus will run from that. The last thing they want is for anybody to penetrate their heart. In fact, the more someone tries to help them, the more someone tries to communicate truth to them, the harder their heart will become. Don't tell me that I can't do this. Don't tell me that I shouldn't be doing that. Don't tell me that something in my life isn't right. I know what you're... That is a man or a woman who doesn't possess Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. That penetrating work of the Holy Spirit is very often painful. It hurts. It's hard. But you learn to love it because you know that it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And it leads to a deeper intimacy with Jesus. And of all the things I could have for all of eternity, the one thing I can tell you I know I want is to be closer to my Jesus. And I want all the Holy Spirit dealing with me I can get so that I can have more of Him in my heart. Number four, running a little late. Number four, with whom do you sympathize? With whom do you sympathize? Do you yield to the providence of God in your life, or do you bear a grudge against God? In other words, if God comes in and helps you to avoid a sin, or God comes in and gets in the way and intervenes supernaturally and gets in the way of you indulging in sin, do you kind of begrudge God of that? Like God kind of took that away from you and, oh, God doesn't want me to have any fun? Or do you yield to the work of God? Do you yield to the providence of God, the things that God allows into your life? I think Pastor Steve said something about this morning too, that God allows troubles in our life. He allows trials in our life. One thing I've learned, and many of you have learned, is that everything, bar nothing, everything that comes into my life comes through my Father's hands. As a believer, as a child of God, whether feast or famine, if it comes into my life, it has been ordained for my life through my Father's hands, and it is meant for my good. Do you begrudge God that, or do you learn to yield to it? Those who possess Christ are learning to yield to it. And finally, number five, have you joined with those who fight to subdue the insurrection of evil men spurned on by Satan? I want to ask you, do you find yourself standing on the sideline, cheering on other saints as they're running the race, as they're reaching out to meet the needs of other people, as they're trying to save souls and bring their neighbors and their friends and everyone they have an opportunity to come into contact into the kingdom of God? Are you standing on the sidelines just cheering others on? It's not enough. It's not enough, because a child of God is called to run the race. And I hear people all the time say, well, that's the preacher's job. No, my friend, that's your job. If you're a child of God, that's your job. You're part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body. You are one of the vessels through whom the Holy Spirit of God is meant to reach out to other people. Some of you maybe are called to be a preacher, and maybe you've been resisting that call, but maybe you're called to not be a preacher, but are you impacting the lives around you? Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, do they even know that you're a child of God? God help you if they don't. Something's wrong if they don't. I could preach on that one. I'm not mad at you either. I don't know why we yell so much at people. Do you stand on the sidelines? Are you joined with those who are in the battle? My friend, who do you spend your time with? Those who possess Jesus love to spend their time with others who possess Jesus. I do not understand people who claim to be children of God who prefer to spend their time with the heathen. I don't understand it. Something's wrong there. That doesn't make sense to me. Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. Oh, well, I don't like to spend time with the people at the church. You know, they're all a bunch of hypocrites and this problem and that problem. Really? Really? Jesus doesn't see them that way. Jesus doesn't look at them that way. Why do you? And he's the judge. Who are you to judge them? My Bible says, love them. Love them. Those who possess Jesus will want to spend time with others who possess Jesus. They'll love talking about Jesus. They'll love singing about Jesus. Those who do not possess him would rather spend their time doing something else with somebody else. It is hard to go back for Christ if you're one of those who has lost him. Bunyan tells us in Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim found the piece of the road back to the Arbor of Ease, where he lost his roll, the hardest he had ever traveled. 20 miles onward is easier than to go back 1 mile for the lost evidence. It's just true. If you're one of those people where you've misplaced Jesus, you can look at those 5 points and you can say, yeah, you know, some of those areas I'd like to evaluate, and that's probably a good sign. I read those 5 points and I found myself evaluating my heart on several of them. But, you know, I came out at the end of that saying, yeah, I love the Lord, and I do possess him. And maybe some of those other areas, your prayer reading, your prayer time, your Bible reading, other areas of the life the Holy Spirit may have shown you. It is hard to go back, but do it. Do everything you need to do to get back to where you're in the right place with Jesus. Back to where you're close to him. Back to where you have intimacy with him. Why is it so important, especially now? Pastor Steve talked about it. There are times coming, my friend, that if you are not where you need to be with Jesus, you will be in trouble. You will be in real trouble in this world. And more importantly, really, is in this world, as things begin to unfold, there will be many people around you who will desperately need to see someone who has something real in Jesus. You understand that as the things begin to collapse around this world, that people are going to need to see people who have something more than go to church on Sunday Christianity. Because those people, the people who just go to church and then go on and live their life like everybody else, they don't have anything real in Jesus. And so when everything starts falling apart, they're going to panic too. Because they got nothing real to hang on to. And these people are going to need men and women, single men and women, married men and women, all of us that have a depth of reality of the Son of God living in our hearts. They're desperately going to need that because we are going to be the light in this world. Do you care? Do you care about the rest of them? Spurgeon wrote, "One would have thought you would have never parted with such a precious friend, whose presence is so sweet, whose words are so comforting, and whose company is so dear to you. How is it that you did not watch him every moment for fear of losing sight of him? Yet since you have let him go, what a mercy that you are seeking him, even though you mournfully groan, 'Oh, that I knew where I might find him.' Go on seeking, for it is dangerous to be without the Lord. Without Christ, you are like a sheep without its shepherd, like a tree without water at its roots, like a sere leaf in the tempest, not bound to the tree of life. With thine whole heart seek him, dear one, and he will be found of thee. Only give thyself thoroughly up to the search, and verily thou shalt yet discover him to thy joy and to thy gladness. Song of Solomon 3:3-4 says, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Dear ones, have you ever really possessed him? Have you ever really known him? If you have not, my great prayer for you this weekend is that you would open your heart and that you would come to know my wonderful Jesus. He is everything. He is everything. There is no life outside of him. There is no life outside of him. And if you have done that and there are areas in your life that you know aren't right, oh, dear one, do everything you must to find him again. Do everything you must to draw near to him. He longs for you to be close. Understand this. He isn't waiting to punish you for it. No, he longs for you to draw close to him again. He loves you with an everlasting passion and love, and he longs to have that intimacy with you. And Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you do go seeking. Lord, I thank you that you do speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that wherever these men and women are in this place this morning, that whatever word you have given to them in this session, Lord, that you would penetrate their hearts and that you would have your way in their hearts. Lord, that they would come this weekend to draw closer to you than perhaps they have ever thought possible. Lord, and to those who have never really known you, that they would come to see your beautiful face. Lord, in the wonderful salvation and freedom and forgiveness of sin that is only Jesus found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.